and you may be seated. We have two sermon texts tonight. The first is Jonah 11 through 17, and then there's just a slight misprint in the bulletin, and then the second text is Matthew 12, not 13, 38 through 41. But before we open the Word of God and proclaim God's Word, let us seek the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. God, as we have just sung praise to your name, acknowledging your sovereignty over our lives, we confess, O Lord, that sometimes in and of ourselves we struggle. We are assailed by doubts. We are sometimes overwhelmed by our circumstances. We have fightings without and fears within. But we are called by your grace to turn to your word, to all that it speaks into our lives, whether in our deepest distresses or in our greatest joys and blessings. We pray, O God, that you would open your word, the hearing of it, the reading of it, the proclamation of it to our understanding, but even more than our understanding, to our faith tonight. That you would sanctify us by your word, for your word is truth. And by the truth, may we be upheld and equipped for all that we need in this life. And may we be prepared for the glory that yet awaits us, even as we look to Christ for all that we need in this life. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn with me, if you would like, either in your own Bibles or in the Pew Bibles. I am reading from the ESV, but the NIV is very close, so I trust that we can, between the two, understand and hear God's word together. From Jonah chapter 1, verses 11 through 17. Then they said to him, that is Jonah, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And this is the word of the Lord. Then turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. And we're looking at verses 38 through 41. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." This is the word of the Lord. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. The title of this evening's sermon is Salvation Through Judgment. Salvation Through Judgment. So, brothers and sisters, as we consider the Word of God tonight, Jonah's end is his beginning. Jonah's end is his beginning. The plans that he had set out for himself to flee to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord come to an end when the sailors, by the very word that Jonah himself had prophesied, said that the only way that the storm would cease from its raging was for them to pick him up and hurl him into the sea. Jonah said, "I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come about, because the hand of the Lord was against Jonah, because Jonah was rebelling against what God had commanded him as his prophet, to go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it." And so, as we are reminded from the text that we heard this evening and from this morning, they picked Jonah up and unceremoniously hurled him into the sea. Jonah had prophesied that this would be the way and the only way for salvation to come to the ship and all the sailors who were on it, to save them from the raging of the storm. And Jonah himself, he seems to submit himself to this judgment, preferring death, or what we could only imagine would be a certain death, over fulfilling his commission to go to Nineveh and do the Lord's bidding and call the Ninevites, the enemies of Israel, to repentance and to believe in the God of Israel. And we look at verse 15b, the second part of verse 15 in chapter 1, and the sea ceased from its raging. As we said and brought out in this morning's sermon, the sacrifice of the one brings salvation to the many. The sacrifice of the one brings salvation to the many. There's a gospel theme, right? The calming of the sea not only brings fulfillment to Jonah's prophecy, but it also reveals the truth of Jonah's God to the pagan sailors, causing them to turn to the Lord, the living God of Israel, in worship. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. They begin to worship the God of Israel. Jonah certainly hadn't set out to convert these men to his God. But here it seems that they were turned by the very fear that they had when they saw the awesomeness of Jonah's God and the word of Jonah's God come to its fruition and fulfillment when the seas calmed. And as we said this morning, that calmed sea is a picture of the calming of God's wrath, of the fulfillment of justice. I remember as a child, we went to a lake up the coast of Maine, Alamoosic Lake, and it was kind of the highlight of our summer. But one of the most beautiful things in the summer, especially if there was no fog in the morning, just to see the sun rising up over Great Mountain and looking out and just the perfect stillness of the lake. And even sometimes I lived near the ocean, I grew up in Falmouth, Maine, and and sometimes could see going down fishing for mackerel in the morning, just the Casco Bay, quiet, not moving at all, beautiful, the calm sea. But other times, going out in the boat and having the storms kick up the waters is a fearful thing. But that calm sea is a picture of God's pacified anger against Jonah. And we as Christians, brothers and sisters, you and I are ever invited to look upon the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ standing between us and God's wrath against our sin. What stands between you and me, who in and of ourselves are unholy and unrighteous, is the cross on which the Prince of Glory died. And because of his death, and for having believed on his name, God's anger, his wrath, his just indignation against you and against me is no more. It was spent on the Lord Jesus Christ. He who became forsaken of God so that you and I would never, ever, ever, ever be forsaken of God. That's the truth of the gospel that we have believed. That's our joy and our peace, right? Whenever we begin to doubt, and sometimes as believers we begin to doubt, maybe because of the circumstances of our lives are not going our way, and we think that maybe God is angry with us, even though we're not aware that we're in any rebellion against him, and we begin to doubt, well, maybe I'm not a child of God after all. Maybe God is just displeased with me because of what's happening in my life right now. But we are bid to look at the cross of Christ and to say, no, God's justice was satisfied when Jesus poured out his life for me, a sinner. And I am accepted and welcomed in and through the blood of Christ. And God is patient with me, and God is able to work even the most trying circumstances of my life together for my good, even though I don't even in the moment understand how that might be. But that's what God says. That's what God promises. That's what looking to the cross means for me and for you. But what about for Jonah? He was thrown overboard. Was the Lord simply done with him? Was the Lord's casting Jonah? Was he casting Jonah off by casting him into the deep, or having him cast into the deep? Well, the answer is by no means. God is not done with Jonah. Even though as Jonah was hurled over the edge, he must have thought, well, this is it, Lord. I'm getting what I deserve. I rebelled against you, and now I'm just going to drown and die here in the midst of the sea. Jonah's death is a picture of salvation through judgment. And what Jonah experiences in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights is certainly, in this sense, a chastisement, a judgment upon his rebellion. God was determined to press home to Jonah the rebellion in his servant's heart. And so Jonah kind of experiences, over the course of those 3 days, a death without dying. As we the next time we're together and begin to look at Jonah's lament and song of thanksgiving, we'll get into the details of what was in his heart and mind during his time in the belly of the fish. But certainly what happens to him by the fish swallowing him whole is a judgment upon his rebellion, his rebelliousness against his God. But at the same time, and this is what's so powerful about this story, is that it is a merciful salvation to a rebellious servant. Jonah comes to understand that God's appointed fish is the very means by which the Lord spares Jonah from a literal and everlasting death. What seemed to be, must have seemed to be to Jonah as a death in those days, was the means of his deliverance, as we shall see. So as we look at this text tonight, and as we just really pay attention to verse 17, we must not neglect that the Lord had chosen, the Lord had appointed, the Lord had ordained this fish as the means by which he would deal with his wayward prophet. And so the Lord has by no means let go of Jonah, but was demonstrating to Jonah that he was still within his reach, still within God's grasp. In fact, the Lord, I would argue, is treating Jonah as a son through the fish swallowing him up whole. If we turn to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12, for a moment. We read in verses 5 through 8. The writer, the author, is addressing Jewish Christians who have suffered great loss at the hands of fellow Jewish unbelievers. And he writes in verse 5, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which we have all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it." Jonah was wayward. He was rebelling against God. And so the Lord uses this time in the belly of the fish to chastise him, to discipline him, to deal with Jonah in terms of his relationship to his God and his obedience. Now, I want to be careful, and I've said this in previous sermons. I'm going to say it right now, and I will say it at the end of the sermon, that not everything that we suffer under in this life is chastisement for sin. If we know that we are openly rebelling against God and our circumstances take a turn for the worse, then yes, we might have our hearts searched by those circumstances because we have been rebelling against God, rebelling against his revealed will. God revealed his will to Jonah. He told him to go to Nineveh. And so in his rebellion, God is dealing with him as a son, chastising him through this time in the belly of the fish. He's not discarding Jonah, but treating him as a son, because if he hadn't been doing so, he would have certainly left Jonah to perish in the sea. That God appointed this fish to swallow Jonah whole was to leave no doubt in the prophet's mind that God was both demanding of him and granting him the opportunity to repent and call out to the Lord in his distress. Save, Lord! Have mercy on me, a sinner. And if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and there have been moments in your life when you have strayed knowingly from the Lord and what he commands, it may be that either through the preaching of the word or through the providential circumstances of your life, he's trying to wake you up and get your attention and lead you to repentance. Why? Because he loves you. Because God knows what is best for you. Because God wants you to walk in the straight and narrow way that leads to life and not into the broad path that leads to destruction. Now we might ask ourselves, is this just a great fish tale? A fish, a whale, a sea creature, who is this fish? Is it a symbol? Is it a myth? This fish that swallowed Jonah up? Well, I think to answer that question, if we like, we can work backward from the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Was that a literal, physical, and historical event? The gospel calls us to believe that it is so. Just read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says, if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, there's no resurrection from the dead, and the dead aren't raised, and you're still found in your sins if Christ has not been raised from the dead. Liberalism has denied Christ's resurrection, so it would not be surprising that Jonah's time in the fish is understood to be symbolic of his time in the sea and not to be understood literally. But our Lord Jesus Christ, as we heard in Matthew's gospel tonight, declared to another evil and adulterous generation, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." He draws a clear parallel, our Lord, between what happened to Jonah, his time in the fish, and Christ's time that he would be in the earth, in the grave. And so I think we can deduce very clearly that our Lord was saying that a literal fish appointed by God swallowed Jonah. However, we are to understand that as a supernatural act of God, but it happened literally and truly. In the same way, we are to believe that Christ, our Lord, died when he was on the cross, was buried, as we confess, and was raised on the third day. So as impossible and as awful as this account of the fish swallowing Jonah seems to our natural minds, we must declare that just as God appointed the fish to accomplish his will, so also he preserved Jonah alive miraculously, supernaturally, for 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. Should you and I be surprised that God raises the dead to life? Not if we believe the gospel. Should we be any less surprised about the foolishness of the cross of Christ by which God saves sinners such as you and me? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the message about the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." That simple message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, we are to believe that. We are to believe that Christ died on the cross in accordance with scriptures for our sins. that he was buried, and that on the third day, in accordance with the scriptures, he was raised from the dead. That literally happened. And that historical event is what obtained for you and for me the salvation of our God. So no wonder that to the world it's foolishness. And no wonder that to the world Jonah being swallowed by a fish is foolishness. But the wisdom of God is wiser than men, and the foolishness of God is more powerful. And so Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. It is our Lord Jesus, then, who likens his own death to the experience of Jonah in the belly of the fish. So will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But Jonah, remember, he prophesied hundreds of years before Christ ever lived in the 7th century B.C., Jonah serves as a type of Christ. That is, his time in the belly of the fish is a foreshadowing of the Messiah's 3 days in the grave. However, Jonah's own entombment in the great fish, and this we must point out, is the result of God's judgment upon his own sin. But the Son of Man's death and burial in the tomb was the result of God's judgment upon your sin and mine. Amen. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross, willingly embraced the tomb, not because of his sins, but because Christ desired to take away your sins and mine. Christ willingly stretched out his arms on the cross, willingly became accursed for your sake and mine, willingly suffered the wrath of God for your sake and mine, willingly became forsaken of God for your sake and mine, willingly gave up his spirit into the hands of the Father for your sake and mine, was willingly buried after he had died in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, so that he could be raised literally from the grave on the third day, so that you and I might be justified in the sight of God through faith in the name of the Lord Jesus. But there's more. As dreadful as Jonah's experience in the belly of the fish must have been, the experience of God's Son on the cross was infinitely more so. Now, you and I can't imagine being swallowed by a fish, let's face it. I mean, it sounds terrible. What did our Lord Jesus Christ suffer on the cross? The experience of God's Son on the cross was infinitely more so. What does the scripture say? We heard this and repeated it in worship this morning. For upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. Upon the Lord Jesus Christ was the chastisement of God that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed, made whole in and through faith in the Lord Jesus. God is reconciled to us, and we to God through the stripes of the Lord Jesus. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Have any of you lied or told a half truth in the, I don't need to see a show of hands, in the past week? Not kept your word? Gossiped about someone? Lusted after someone? Coveted something that belonged to somebody else? Do you not know, beloved, that those things in and of themselves are an offense against God? The most minuscule of what we consider to be trifles are an offense to a holy and just and perfect God. And so think about just the least of your sins, what you would consider to be a trifle, maybe not even worth repenting over. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered for that sin on the cross. Can you begin to count your sins going back over your life? The ways in which you have flaunted commandments of God by your own willful disobedience. Every one of those instances, the Lord Jesus suffered the loss of all things, the fellowship with his Father, the indignation of God for those sins, brothers and sisters. My God, why have you forsaken me? Do you hear that cry of dereliction from the cross? Do you understand what it means? That if Christ had not become forsaken of God for you and for your sins, and your offenses against the holy God, where would you be? You would be without hope and without God. And then when you die, you would have to suffer for your sins against an infinite and holy God for all eternity. The least of your sins, not to mention the catalog of your sins, but every single one of them, from the greatest to the least, is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't know, beloved, that which Christ suffered for us. We can't know, but what we can know and what we are called to believe is that he did, that he loved us and gave himself up for us, that you and I, having believed on him, will never, ever be forsaken of God, because as we have laid hold of Jesus Christ, we are also to believe that he first laid hold of us, loved us, gave himself up for us on the cross, that he now so holds us and grips us that we will never be let go of in this life or in the life to come. Or, as I said this morning, before the judgment seat of Christ. You are kept, brothers and sisters, kept by the love and the power and the grace of so great a Savior, who suffered all the indignities of your sin, that you might be forgiven, and not only forgiven, but given as a gift his absolute perfect righteousness in the sight of God. So that when God looks at you and when God looks at me, he sees his Son and his Son's righteousness covering us as a garment. And he delights and glories in you and in me for the sake of his Son. So that when we in this life do stray, God is always searching us out. He's holding us fast. He's chastising us if necessary to lead us back to himself. And this is precisely what he was doing with Jonah. God loved his servant Jonah. But he wanted Jonah to understand things that Jonah perhaps in his understanding of God and in his reading of God's word had not yet comprehended about the wideness of God's mercy and the greatness and the depth of God's love for him in Christ. And so, as we look at the cross of Christ, what do we see? We see God's mercy to us through divine judgment being laid upon his Son. But it is through the death of our Lord Jesus that death itself loses its power to damn us for our sin. The scripture says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death swallowed up Christ, but it could not hold him, the scripture says. And unlike Jonah, who would be vomited out upon the dry land, our Lord Jesus would rise from the tomb on his own accord in the power of God and by the Spirit of holiness, because death could not keep him, because he had not sinned. Well, let me close with just a few thoughts. First of all, this. As Christians, our deaths, our trials, and yes, our chastisements are all ordered by God for our good. Why? I said it earlier, I say it again. Because the wrath of God has been calmed. May God be displeased for us if we stray from him? Yes. May we experience trials and tribulations if we're living in open rebellion? Most likely, because God wants us to be brought back to himself. God is sometimes displeased with us, as he was for Jonah, for our sins. But I want you to understand this, and this is sometimes hard for us to understand on a human level. Chastisement is not the same thing as punishment. Can I say it one more time to you folks? Chastisement is not the same thing as punishment. Punishment God reserves for those who are in rebellion and for the ungodly. Chastisement are for those who believe on him and yet are straying and need to be dealt with and brought back. Chastisement is done out of love. Punishment is done out of wrath. There is a huge difference, and it's the difference between the cross of Christ standing between us. Now, let me say one more thing. If there's anyone here tonight that's suffering and going through a difficult time, let me plead with you and say to you in all love, sometimes as human beings, God allows us to pass through difficulties and trials, and we don't understand why. We are not to think, unless we know that we are living openly in rebellion against Him, we are not to think that everything that comes to us, all the hardships and struggles of this life, all the struggles we have inwardly and circumstantially, they are not necessarily chastisement. Sometimes we just have to go through, forgive me for saying this, but crap. Hard things. Things that we don't understand. But there is a purpose in them, though we cannot necessarily discern them, at least at the moment when we're going through them. But if we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, one thing that we need to know and we need to believe, that God, as He has laid hold of us in Christ, will not let us go. In the midst of those trials, He's still holding us fast. In the midst of the darkness that is above us, the sun is still shining upon us. And that is true, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in spite of the dark clouds of providence that sometimes cover our lives, the Lord is still shining upon us. But the other thing that we are called to believe, and this is hard, humanly speaking, and I think that some of you know what I'm talking about, because I know that some of you have gone through great trials and are going through great trials. And you haven't the foggiest idea why this is happening, except somehow you know that God is working this together for your good. But you may not see it right now. But all the trials that we experience in time are appointed into eternity. He who chose us unto eternal life also planned the path by which we are to reach it. And sometimes stony is the road that we travel, is it not? But nothing ever happens to us by chance. James Smith, who was Charles Spurgeon's predecessor at at Park Street Chapel, wrote these words, and I'll finish with this. Our little trials, our great troubles, our heavy crosses, our painful losses, are all part of God's plan. Nor did He plan afflictions for us merely haphazardly. He planned them because He saw that we needed them. He intended to make them rich blessings to us. Every cross is a mercy. Every loss is a gain. Every trouble is a blessing. Every trial is a seed of joy. We shall be better in the future while we suffer now. If we sow in tears, one day we shall reap in joy. A wet spring introduces a glorious harvest. Many of our present tears will crystallize into pearls and will be an ornament to us in glory. And not only so, but the same love which planned our trials also provides strength to bear them. Our choicest comforts will flow from them. Time reveals what God planned in eternity, and eternity will reveal what God had in view in all the trials of time. Let us then bear our afflictions with patience and seek grace to honor God in all that we suffer, as well as by all that we do. If we keep our eye fixed on glorifying God, He will order and arrange everything that happens to us so that it shall work for our good. Nothing shall by any means hurt us. The darkest clouds shall bring showers of blessings, and our sharpest pains shall only introduce us to the sweetest joys. May this be our prayer. Gracious Lord, help me not only to submit to your appointments. This is hard. But to be pleased with them. So pleased that if the turning of a straw would alter them, I would not turn it. Oh, give me grace to rejoice in my afflictions. There is much yet to be learned from Jonah. May the Lord be pleased to continue to instruct us and fix our hearts and minds on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is no other hope, and there is no other peace, and there is no other joy save that which Christ has won for us. Amen. Let us stand and sing our closing hymn, Thou Hidden Source of Calm Repose, number 510.